Let's please turn in our Bibles to the book of Hebrews. Today we're continuing on in our study of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4 is where we're going to begin our reading today. And then I will be going back over to Hebrews chapter 7. And so, beloved, since we know that this is God's inspired and infallible word, let us stand for the reading of it. And let us hear now in Hebrews chapter 4, I'm going to begin reading in verse 14, all about Christ, our high priest, we continue to think about. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God, in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weakness. And because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins, as for the people, so also for himself. And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," just as he says also in another passage, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." And now to chapter 7 and verse 11. Now if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed of necessity, there takes place a change of law also. For the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe from which no one has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. And this is clearer still, if another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such not on the basis of a law of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. For it is attested of him, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." Let us pray. Our gracious Father, we are so very thankful to be able to continue to learn about our Lord Jesus Christ, to continue to learn what it means that he is our high priest. And Lord, will you please bless us as we learn these things? Help us now to appreciate the fact that we are able to know you, the living God, because we have Jesus Christ, our high priest, who has gone before us, who has performed all that was necessary for us to be brought near to you. Now may you bless, please, your word to us, and may you bless the meditations of my heart and the industry of preaching your word today. So we pray for you, your holy blessing and your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all. Please be seated. We read in these verses the wonderful truth that we who are in Christ have a great high priest in heaven who has performed and continues to perform the ministry of a priest for us. And he does it perfectly, and he does it continuously. And since this is the case, beloved, we are able, as I read in those scriptures there, to draw near to God, as it says, to draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. Because we know our high priest has gone before us and performed all that was necessary for us. And we are able to receive mercy and find grace in our help in our time of need. In Hebrews 4:14, we read that our great high priest is Jesus. It identifies him. So no mistake can be made. It is Jesus, the Son of God, and that he has passed through the heavens. In other words, he has entered into the very and actual presence of God, and it is there that he has performed his work as our priest for us. In the end of chapter 6, we learned there that he has entered within the veil, that picture of the priest, the high priest, going into the Holy of Holies, and our high priest has gone into the heavenly Holy of Holies, entered within the true veil. And so, beloved, there at the right hand of God, he is, and he mediates between us and God. In our confession of faith, we read about Christ as our mediator, and we did not read that section this morning. We used the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed instead, but I would like for us to remember what our confession says regarding Christ as our mediator. And I've taken some portions of chapter 7. And so would you all read with me and let us think about these things about Christ as our mediator. Will you read with me, please? The Lord Jesus, in his human nature, thus united to the divine, was sanctified and anointed with the Holy Spirit above measure, in whom it pleased the Father that all fullness should dwell, to the end that he might be thoroughly furnished to execute the office of a mediator and surety, which office he took not unto himself, but was thereunto called by his Father, who put all power and judgment into his hand, and gave him commandment to execute the same. This office the Lord Jesus did most willingly undertake, which that he might discharge. He endured most grievous torments immediately in his soul, and most painful sufferings in his body, was crucified, died, and was buried. On the third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and there sitteth at the right hand of his Father, making intercession for us. Beloved, these are the things that Christ has and is doing for us as our priest. As our priest, he offered up the perfect sacrifice, which was himself, of course. As it said here, he endured most grievous torments immediately in his soul and most painful sufferings in his body. That's what he did in order to offer up himself for us as a sacrifice that we needed. Well, beloved, this is what he does as our high priest. But remember this, the Jews that the book of Hebrews was written for and to had a hard time accepting this and believing it. You know, even the Jews who had become believers, I think, had a hard time understanding and appreciating that Jesus was now their priest and the only priest that they needed. You know, the Hebrew Christians had been Jews all their lives. They had understood the role of the priest and the high priest. It was very important to them in their lives. And let me say this. If those Jews had have lived by faith in the promised Savior, that a Savior was coming into the world, the beginning promise of Genesis 3:15 of a Savior coming into the world who would crush the head of the serpent, if they had been living in by faith in the promise of that Savior, of the Messiah who was coming into the world, then under the Levitical priesthood, they did enjoy a degree of peace of conscience and a sense of forgiveness of their sins and a feeling of unity and identity with the purposes of God. At least they had a degree of that, even in the Levitical priesthood. So much so that the psalmists could say things like we read in Psalm 32, look there, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. They had a sense of that forgiveness, you see, because of the Levitical priesthood. Again, it required that they had faith in the promised Messiah, not just in the animals that were offered up, but it was a picture of that. And also the psalmist could say this, but as for me, the nearness of God is my good. See, he felt he had been brought near to God by the ministry of the priests who God had raised up for that purpose. As for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord my refuge, that I may tell of thy works, the psalmist could say. But beloved, it was unfathomable for the Orthodox Jews and almost unfathomable for the converted Jews, those that came to Christ, to understand that the Levitical priesthood, with the coming of Christ, had ended. The significance of it, the importance of it, had ended, and that they were no longer to look to the Levitical priests and the high priest of Judaism no longer was the one that they were to revere as they had before. Instead, they were to look to Jesus Christ, beloved, as their priest. They were to understand that the Levitical priesthood no longer served any purpose. It had served its purpose. And in fact, the Levitical priesthood was an abomination once Christ died for the sins of his people, paid for the sins of his people. For the Levitical priesthood to continue, you know, there was a period where we know that our Lord Jesus died at around 30 AD, after Christ, right? And it wasn't until 70 AD when Jerusalem was actually destroyed, the temple was actually destroyed, that the priesthood finally ended, the Levitical priesthood finally ended. And so I think it was an abomination during those 40 years or so when sacrifices were being made after Christ had made that sacrifice for his people. From my study, I learned that even after Jesus was crucified and died and was buried and rose and ascended up into heaven, I learned that the Hebrew Christians continued to attend the prayer services and the festivals at the temple in Jerusalem. They didn't instantly understand that they were to give all that up. You know, in our study of the book of Galatians, we've come across some things that have shown us that Peter had returned back to not eating with the Gentiles. And so it took time for these things to be solidified in their mind. And so even the Hebrew Christians who had believed in Christ continued to have, you know, some attendance in the prayer services and the festivals and the temples. They didn't understand they had to give it all up. What they had to learn was what the apostle is attempting here to teach them in the book of Hebrews, and it was that at the end of the old covenant had come because Jesus, by his death, had fulfilled the law. You see, and Jesus, who had been crucified, died and rose from the grave and ascended up into heaven, had now become the great high priest, the only high priest, even though he was not a priest according to the order of Aaron, a descendant of Aaron. So these were all truths that the people had to learn, and it meant that they had to really believe and then really live differently than they had all the other years of their lives. They no longer had any need for the priests and the sacrifices of the old covenant. But all this took time to sink in. Once again, and I think that it required the destruction of the temple in order to make it final, you see. So the apostle went straight to the heart of the reason that the Jews refused to believe that Jesus could be their priest and their high priest. And so look with me at verse 11 of chapter 7. Now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it, the people received the law, What further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? And then skip down to verse 13. For the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no one has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended, our Lord being Jesus, was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. And this is clearer still if another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek. Now, first of all, the Jews refused to believe that the Levitical priesthood was not perfect. You know, that's where he begins in verse 11. Now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, what further need was there for another priest to arise? They couldn't even get their hands around the idea that the Levitical priesthood was not perfect. But it was not perfect, was it? They denied that. And secondly, the Jews would argue that Jesus could not be a priest since he did not descend from the tribe of Levi and from Aaron. The Mosaic law had stipulated that those who served as priests had to have a proven genealogy and be a descendant of Aaron and his great-grandfather Levi, right? And so to believe that Jesus, who belonged to the tribe of Judah, could serve at the altar as a priest was contrary to the law. That's what the Jews could say or would say. You all remember how important it was that anyone who served at the altar was a descendant of Aaron? Remember Saul, the first king of Israel? Remember he offered up a sacrifice. He didn't wait on Samuel as he was supposed to, who would be the one to have offered sacrifices in his day. And he did not. He took on that role. And for that act, the kingdom was taken away from him and his descendants, wasn't it? Serious business. Because he usurped the role of a priest. He took that on himself. And yet he was not a descendant of Aaron. Remember Uzziah, another one of the kings of Judah, who entered into the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. I mean, this is even a little bit different. Just to enter in to burn incense, you see. And remember what happened to Uzziah? He was stricken with leprosy. You can see that in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, if you would like to write that down and look at it. So the penalty of a non-Levite serving as a priest was so severe, my friends, that anyone who approached the sanctuary to enter into it that wasn't supposed to be there in the holy areas was to be put to death. And so the Jews argued in verse 13, look there, for the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe from whom no one has officiated at the altar. And then verse 14, for it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. Kaufman's commentary said this. Look, if you like to follow along in your sermon helps there, you'll see I have sermon helps for you there. And he said this, here is another emphasis upon the extraordinary change involved in the establishment of the high priesthood of Christ, in that he came from a tribe hereto absolutely excluded from any participation in such an office. The author's mention of Judah and the statement that it was evident Christ came from the tribe shows that the readers were familiar with the genealogy of Jesus. He wouldn't have said it is evident if that was not the case, right? He says, a genealogy stressed by Christians from the first and doubtless also by the Pharisees who would have used it to prove Christ could not be a priest. Both Matthew and Luke trace the ancestry of Jesus back through Judah. Beloved, that Jesus was from the tribe of Judah was so well understood by the time of the book of by the time the book of Revelation was written, the Christians referred to Jesus as the Lion of Judah. Notice that passage in Revelation there. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seals, seven seals." So it was very well understood that Jesus was from the tribe of Judah, that he was a descendant of David. Both of those things are communicated there in that verse, aren't they? So all the Jews had learned and fully believed, that the Messiah who was to come into this world would come from David's family. Unfortunately, they didn't understand that he would also be their priest. Passages such as 2 Samuel 7 and verse 12 were fully understood and accepted. Look there. "When your days are completed," again Samuel speaking to David, "when your days are completed and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." So, beloved, the Jews fully accepted that the Messiah would come from the tribe of Judah. And then the Gospels were written and circulated, and everyone believed and accepted that Jesus had his descent from the tribe of Judah and from David. And so it was for this reason that the Jews argued that Jesus could not fill the role as a priest, you see, since Moses had said nothing about priests coming from the tribe of Judah. Therefore, they argued that if Jesus assumed the priestly function given to the descendants of Aaron, then he would be transgressing the law of Moses. Well, beloved, it is important for us to remember and note that Jesus never tried to usurp the Levitical priesthood when he was on this earth. He never said anything to his disciples to indicate that he was going to be their priest. He just didn't get into that, did he? This was because Jesus' priesthood had nothing to do with the temple and the earthly holy of holies. Jesus' ministry as our priest only began when he gave himself up to die on that cross. And the reason this was the case was that Jesus did not come to establish an earthly kingdom. Rather, he came to establish a spiritual kingdom. And we also see that Jesus did not inaugurate another order of priests to replace Aaron, the Aaronic priesthood, here on the earth. No, beloved, Jesus is the one and only great priest who has gone through the heavens, as we've already talked about, and his priesthood is forever. No other will follow. His priesthood is spiritual, his priesthood is heavenly, and it is eternal. So the apostle asks the question once again in verse 11, "Now if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the order of Aaron?" As I pointed out last week, the reason it was necessary was because the Levitical priesthood was not perfect. The truth is, the Levitical priesthood failed to produce salvation for God's people. Remember that it only sanctified people on the outside, not on the inside. The ministry of the priests and the sacrifices they offered did not cleanse the soul of sin. And the blood of the bulls and the goats only cleansed the flesh, again, not the soul. Another problem with the Levitical priesthood was that the men who served as those priests were not perfect either, were they? They were sinners, just like those who they ministered to were sinners. And therefore, beloved, it was necessary for a priest to arise from a different order. But for that to take place, there would also have to take place a change in God's law. And so now this is what the apostles sought to teach in verse 12. Look, for when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change of law also. Here in verse 12, the apostle acknowledged that if there were to be a change in the Levitical priesthood, there would have to be a change in the law. And that is reasonable to say that, isn't that? The Jews in those days believed that the law that Moses had given them was going to last forever. They believed that the Aaronic priesthood would last forever. You know, they should have picked up on the fact that God, through Jeremiah, had said, a day's going to come when I'm going to give a new covenant. So that law, the old covenant, was not going to last forever. But those kind of things were veiled to them. They could not see them. Of course, the Aaronic priesthood was completely tied to the law. Think about it. The law gave the Levitical priests their unique ministry. And we might say their power, too. The law gave them their position as priests. And the Levitical priests were the ones who taught the law. And so they depended upon each other. So the Jews thought that they would... The priesthood would last forever and God's law would last forever. Remember what Jesus said about God's law in Matthew 5:18. Take your sermon help there and look there, where he said, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished." But remember, he had already said this in verse 17, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." He explained to them that he had come to fulfill the law. And this is what Jesus did. He fulfilled the law, the old covenant. We'll say it that way. He did not fulfill the law in order that he could set it aside, but in order to effect a much needed change. My friends, since the law belongs to God, it is reasonable. Only God can change it. But this is what God did. God did change the law. Centuries after the law was given, God said through David, going back to Psalm 110, verse 4, you see it on your sermon helps, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. Thou art a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." It was at that point, beloved, that I think we can say God changed the law by appointing that when his son would come into this world, he would be our high priest and according to a different order than the order of Aaron, the order that the old covenant had established, you see. And God announced that his son would be a priest according to the order of Melchizedek, who was a priesthood that was of a higher order than the order of Aaron. The Messiah would be a priest according to the original priesthood. I think we can call the order of Melchizedek the original priesthood. Okay? Let us remember that Melchizedek served as a priest at around 2,000 years before Christ. That's when Abraham lived. That's when Melchizedek lived. 2,000 years before Christ, okay? And Melchizedek served as a priest of the Most High God more than 400 years before the law was given. Keep that in mind. At about 1,500 years before Christ, the law was given through Moses, right? That's when that all took place. And then, at about 1,000 years before Christ, God, speaking through David, again, who was speaking prophetically, announced the change in his law. All right? He announced a change in the portion of the law that had to do with the priesthood. He announced that when the Messiah came, he would be, yes, the King of Kings, the descendant of David, and at the same time, he would also be the priest of all priests. And he would be a priest according to the order of the first king/priest, okay, that we are told about in Scripture, who is Melchizedek. Again, the Jews had no difficulty accepting that Psalm 110 was about the Messiah. It was very clear to them that this is speaking about the Messiah. They had no problem accepting that the Messiah would be a descendant of David, as this psalm says, David even called him his Lord. And they had no problem accepting that he would be the Almighty King, to whom God would say, "Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet." But somehow or another, a veil, I think, had been over their eyes that kept them from accepting that the Messiah would also be their priest, and that he would be a priest who did not descend from Levi. Because it's right here in Psalm 110, verse 4, that they would read, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. Thou art a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." See, he would not be a priest according to the order of Aaron. Therefore, beloved, the Mosaic law which established the Aaronic priesthood did not contain the original priesthood. The Levitical order did not supersede the priesthood of Melchizedek. And by that I mean it did not replace, it did not surpass, it did not improve upon the order, the priesthood of Melchizedek. It didn't even equal it. The Levitical priesthood was only an earthly type of the eternal and spiritual and perfect priesthood of the original priesthood. I hope that makes sense. But it was the case, beloved, that the original priesthood existed typically in Melchizedek. But as I said last week, really in Christ. The original priesthood existed in Christ, the eternal Son of God. As I showed you all last week, this was because it was decided and it was determined and it was ordained by God the Father and Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit was involved in this decision as well, that the Son of God would come into this world and he would offer himself up as the perfect sacrifice. And this was determined even before the world was made. I showed you from Revelation 1:13, where I believe we can take that idea. You see it from Revelation 13, verse 8. "All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life, belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world." You see, it was decided that the Lamb of God would come into this world. He would be slain for the forgiveness of our sins. It was determined by God before the world was even made that he would do this. And that's why I think it says, "to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world." And you know, whatever God has ordained will come to pass. I mean, for God to have ordained it before the world was created, and nothing can change the plan of God, it's as if it was a done deal before the creation of the world was even made, you see. Also look with me at John 17. I think this speaks to this. Jesus, in the high priestly prayer, John 17, said, "I glorify thee on the earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do." He knew exactly what he was to come into the world to do, to give himself up, to be our priest. The priest is the one who offered up the sacrifice. He offered up the perfect sacrifice. And that's why he could say, "I glorified thee on the earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. And now glorify thou me together with thyself, Father, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." See, Jesus had a job to do when he took on our nature and he came into this world. It was the work or the job that the triune God determined he would do in the very beginning. Jesus would come, willingly humble himself to death on the cross, and therefore God exalted him to the place of honor he had before. Look with me at Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 10 there. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. For he would render himself a guilt offering. He will see his offspring. He will prolong his days. And the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hands. But I want you to see he does the work of a priest there in rendering himself as a guilt offering. He brings himself as the offering there. And then down to verse 11. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death, and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sins of many, and interceded for the transgressors. This is what a priest did. He interceded for us, my friends. This is what he continues to do as our mediator, as our priest. Therefore, Christ was the original high priest. That's my point. The Levitical priesthood served God's purpose for 1,500 years. It was an important purpose. And it did so as God was preparing his people for the day that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, would physically and actually and literally in real time come to take on that role as our high priest before God, to bring the forgiveness of our sins, to offer the perfect sacrifice for our sins. You see? But now, one more time, look with me at verse 12. For when the priesthood is changed of necessity, there takes place a change of law also. When the author says here that the law was changed or that there had to be a change in the law, let us understand that he only meant that portion of the law that had to do with the Levitical priesthood, my friends. That's the portion that he meant. When we think about the law of God, we think of the Ten Commandments, yes. But then, remember, the Ten Commandments were given first. And then it was after that that God began to give his command, his law concerning the Levitical priesthood. So it was not going to alter the Ten Commandments in any way. It did not mean the moral law was going to be changed. He meant that the part of the law which had to do with the Levitical priesthood, it was going to be abolished. And it could be abolished because it was provisional. It was for a time in history, and really a relatively short time. Again, I keep showing you from 1,500 years to the coming of Christ is the extent of the Aaronic priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, you see. And it was for that time that God was preparing again his people for the true Messiah. But it was the case that the authority of the law and the priesthood were tied very closely together. Verse 11 had alluded to that when it said, now if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the people received the law. So as it says in verse 12 here, for when the priesthood is changed of necessity, there takes place a change of law also. So in preparation of the coming of Christ, God made a change in the law. And with the coming of Christ, my friends, there was a change in the priesthood. And with the coming of Christ, there was also a change in the lawgiver. Remember, God promised to give, he made a promise to Moses that he would raise up another prophet like Moses. In Deuteronomy 18 and verse 18, let me read that to you very quickly here. God said this to Moses. He said, I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. It shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. Moses was God's lawgiver for the children of Israel, to whom God covenanted to make his people. But God promised even Moses that he would raise up another prophet who would be like him, meaning another lawgiver. And so, beloved, Christ came not only as our priest, but as our lawgiver as well. See, Christ as our prophet was given the authority of a lawgiver. And he was given that authority so that he might be the teacher and the interpreter of the new covenant. Moses was the administer and teacher and interpreter of the old covenant. But Jesus, you see, is the administer and the teacher and the interpreter of the new covenant. And therefore, beloved, this shows us that the ministry of Moses was also temporary. So the ministry of Aaron was temporary. The ministry of Moses as the lawgiver was temporary. And the old covenant law regarding the priesthood was temporary. And so both the ministry of Aaron, the priest, and Moses, the lawgiver, were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. They were made obsolete by the coming of Christ. You see, they served their purpose. Remember how the Apostle Paul explained their purpose in Galatians 3? Will you turn back to Galatians 3 for a moment? And look with me at what he says in explaining their purpose. They had become obsolete. They were no longer needed. And here is why, in verse 19 of chapter 3. Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. So Moses would have been that mediator, and the law was given through the agency of Moses until the seed would come, meaning Christ would come to whom the promise had been made. Now a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. But the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So the law and the priesthood were annulled by the coming of Christ because they had served their purpose. They were a tutor, you see. And this had to be the case because the Mosaic law could not stand without the priesthood, and the Aaronic priesthood could not stand without the law. Therefore, as verse 12, getting back to our Hebrew 7, says, for when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change of law also. But let us think of what the Old Testament shared in common with the law in the New Testament, which is the gospel. Let us think about what it shared in common. They both offered God's mercy. Very important. They both prescribed the rule that the way that we are to live a holy and godly life. They both taught, or they teach God's people, that we are to worship God and how we are to worship God. And they both exhort us to exercise faith and patience and all the duties of godliness. But Moses and the law which he administered were different from Christ in these respects, my friends. In the Mosaic law, the love for the gospel and the understanding of the gospel was not fully known. And in the Mosaic law, the people were kept under veils, and the knowledge of Christ was only foreshadowed in types and in shadows. But Christ, the prophet, priest, and king, came, and he fulfilled the Mosaic law. And now, in Christ, we have the final revelation of God. If we hold to the law of Jesus Christ, my friends, which is the gospel, if we hold to the gospel, then we have the permanent and perfect prophet. We have the permanent and perfect priest, and we have the permanent and perfect king. All who put their faith in Jesus Christ and trust in him have him as their perfect prophet, priest, and king. I hope and I pray that you have believed and trusted in Jesus Christ as your prophet and priest and king. If there's anyone here today who has not done that, do so today, because he is the only final, he is the only perfect prophet and priest and king that you can ever have. And if you have trusted in Jesus Christ, then praise God that he has given you eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to believe. And praise God that your priest is the original priest of the original priesthood, and truly and really and spiritually and eternally has brought you near to God and given you true peace of conscience and forgiveness of your sins. Beloved, in this week that we participate and think of, particularly about giving thanks to God, giving thanks to him for all of his blessings, be sure to also give thanks to him that you have Jesus Christ as your high priest, that you have been able to understand what he has done for you as your mediator, as your intercessor before God. And thank Jesus that he has truly and really and spiritually brought you near to God. If it hadn't have been for him doing that, we would not be truly brought near to God. We have much to give thanks to God for. Let us make sure we give thanks to God for these things. Christ, our prophet, priest, and king. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again that we are able to understand the significance of Christ's coming, the offices that he fulfills for us. Thank you that we are able to understand the necessity of him being our priest. For we know that we could never come before you without an intercessor, without an advocate, one who has accomplished what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. So now, dear Father, once again, we give you thanks for all you have done for our salvation, and we give you thanks for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.